Well, today I want to speak to you on some truth that God has freshly revealed to me. How many of you have ever read a text and believed a truth about that text for all your life, and then God show you that there's so much more to it? Oh, my goodness. God will mess with you. He will mess with you, and he will help you. And I've got some of that I don't want to share with you today in the course of this message. And it's one of those things that as a Christian, and then as a pastor, there are so many times when you look at a text and you walk in the truth that you always look at that text and you always walk in that truth and you say, there's just got to be more there than I'm seeing. There's got to be more there than I'm understanding. And you keep walking in that truth and you keep living in that truth. And then there comes those times when God says, you want to know the rest of that story? You want to know more of that? And then what God does is he has to remove the veil from our eyes. He has to remove the veil from our face. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that with unveiled faces in the glory of the Lord, we're all moved from glory to glory to glory to glory by the Spirit. The Spirit wants to take you. You know, Christianity has deteriorated into a been there, done that religion. You know, the Christian life is not a been there, done that, done with that, you know, thing. God wants to move you from glory to glory. And what happens is the spirit of religion wants to think that once you've done this, then you've done that, and there is no more. And you go around and you begin thinking there's nothing for me. You begin thinking there's nothing else in that truth for me. I've been there and done that. But oh my goodness, God is more than a been there, done that. He wants to move us from glory to glory to glory. I want to share with you something that I've never shared anywhere else before because I've just learned it. I've just gotten it. I've just received it. And it has to do with our worship, our warfare, and our witness. And we're going to look at all three of those being the foundation being laid in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Now, when I first preached the first message of this little series, worship, I about preached all day and still wasn't finished. And it was one of those truths, one of those disciplines that God just began to show me, you're not getting it all yet. You don't have it all yet. And so I knew I couldn't leave it. And so it's turning into a little mini-series unto itself. And so today I want us to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, at a very familiar story about the baptism of Jesus. About the baptism of Jesus. And I want God to teach us some things about the baptism of Jesus as it will pertain to worship and warfare and witness in our daily lives as well. And I want you to go ahead and say that no matter if you've been there, done that, chances are you haven't seen that, okay? You haven't seen that which the Lord wants you to see today. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was what? He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, Jesus saw three things happen. He saw the heavens opening. Tell your neighbor, he saw the heavens opening. And the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Tell your neighbor, the Spirit descended on him. And a voice came out of the heavens. And then saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. And then immediately the Spirit impelled him. It commanded him. It drove him to go out into the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Worship, warfare, and witness. Now, we're going to learn today, and I'll get to it in just a moment, why was Jesus baptized? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? He didn't need to be baptized for the same reason that you need to be baptized and I need to be baptized, but he needed to be baptized nonetheless. I want you to remember this. Go ahead and write this down right now. I hope the pastor addresses this before he lets us go. Jesus was our example And Jesus was our model when it comes to baptism. Jesus is your example, and Jesus is your model. And what Jesus experienced, you can experience, and I can experience in baptism. Let me show you some things about this. Let's get to the first point, or I won't ever get where I want to get to in the main point, okay? The first thing that we ought to learn about worship, warfare, and witness is that God designates the place for our worship. God is the one who designates the place for our worship. And in our previous message, we looked at that there is a geographical place that God designates for our worship. There is a corporate place that God designates for our worship. But there is a personal place that God designates for our worship. Can somebody say amen? Amen. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve. God designated a geographical place for them to worship Him. And God designated a corporate place for them to come together. And God designated a personal place for them to come individually. The same thing is true for you, and the same thing is true for me. Now, we're going to learn some things about that personal place today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, look at what it says. Do you not know that your body is a what? Is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. If you haven't figured it out by now, God has designated a personal place that He wants to worship you, and that is in your temple. And in your own life, God wants you to have such a dynamic worship life in your own personal walk, in your own personal chamber with Him, that it absolutely supersedes anything you'll ever get corporately anywhere else. But you're not excused from corporate worship. God wants you to bring what you've brought, what you've had with Him individually into the corporate setting. And when you come into a corporate setting, what you have been with God in the individual setting is to overflow, because God's got something He's done for you. God's got something He's said to you. God's got something in you that He wants to bless other people with. Amen? Amen? And there are three truths that you need to learn and I need to learn about the place that God designates for our worship. Why does God designate a place for our worship, whether it's geographical, whether it's corporate, whether it's personal? It's because God's looking for a habitation for His presence. Oh, my goodness, when you read this past week in King David's life, he made a declaration to the priest of Zadok that God will lead me to His habitation. I've got to get into the presence of God, King David said. I've got to find a way. Now, he knew where the corporate place was. The Ark of the Covenant was stationed there. The Zadok priesthood was there. And it was in Gibeah. But David was saying that God's going to lead me to a place of His habitation in this season of difficulty that I'm in. God's going to lead me to a place of that habitation with the presence of God so I can get into His presence. And he did that. But you know, one thing that happened to old King David in this time is that he committed some sin. And he committed some sin, and there were some consequences to his sin. And God sent the angel of the Lord to draw his sword, and 70,000 people died. And David, in the habitation of God's presence, saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. And it so moved David, it so changed his countenance that David wouldn't go into the Ark of the Covenant, into the presence of the Lord, because the angel was still there with his sword. And so he found another place for that. That's another story. It's a place of habitation of God's presence. Oh, my goodness. Do you have a geographical place where you have that? In Truth Tabernacle of Praise, you do. And everybody needs that place that God designates for them in a geographical realm, that God said, I'm going to meet with you here. I'm going to feed you here. I'm going to nurture you here. You're going to worship me here. You're going to have the expression of worship here. You're going to have the privilege of worship. You're going to have the experience of worship. And you need to find that place. Amen? And man, when you find that place, it is more valuable than silver and gold. Well, it's a habitation of God's presence. But number two, it's a manifestation of God's glory. That geographical place, that corporate place, that personal place, it's a place of manifestations of God's glory. Now, I want to tell you that if you happen to be assigned to a geographical place that doesn't believe in the manifestations of God's glory, you can still have them in your personal place. Amen? So don't give up. Don't think that what God is limited to by the traditions of men limits you in the truth of your walk with Him. God has a manifestation of His glory that He wants to reveal to you. He wants to reveal to me so you can walk in that. You can enjoy that. You can grow in that. You can mature in that. And oh my goodness, if you ever get there, you don't ever want to do anything to keep you from there. You want to just enjoy that. And God tells us why He does that. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good of everyone. God wants to manifest Himself in you, and God wants to manifest Himself to you for the common good of everybody else. Amen? And then number three, it's a communication from God's voice. The place that God designates for our worship is a place of communication from God's voice. You know, God wants to say something to you. God wants to say something to you today. God wants to say something to you again. And let me just go ahead and tell you the first thing that God wants you to know today. If you haven't heard Him say it yet, you're about to hear it because He's telling me to tell you that. God's wanting you to hear these words, I love you. God wants you to know that. God wants you to hear His voice today saying, I love you. I love you. And guess what? Guess what Abba Father is saying to you right now? He's saying, you're His favorite. You are His favorite. Now, you've got a lying thief that's wanting to make you think that you're not His favorite. You've got a lifetime of choices that makes you want to think that you could never be His favorite, but that's a lie, and you need to hear communication from God's voice in a fresh and powerful way today. As tempted as I am to preach this, I've got to move on. I've got to move on to this right now. But let me tell you this. God designates the place for your worship. It's a habitation of His presence. It's a manifestation of His glory, and it's communication from His voice. But why is that so hard to happen? Why is that so hard? And how does that begin? How does that start for you? Would you like to know the answer to that? All right, hang on to the last point, okay? Each of these first two points and all three of the points is going to be answered in the third point, okay? All right, God designates a place for our worship. Number two, God distributes the power for our warfare. One of the things you're going to learn, one of the things that I have had to learn, is that every time that I begin to grow in my worship, I begin to grow in my warfare against my worship. Do you know that you've got a real enemy, and you've got a real enemy that's got partners in adversarial relationship against you that does not want you to find that place that God designates for you? It doesn't want you to find the geographical place. It doesn't want you to find the corporate place. It doesn't want you to find the personal place. It doesn't want you to have a manifestation of His presence. It doesn't want you to have the manifestation of His glory. It doesn't want you to hear His voice. And there's a real warfare going on, but God distributes power to you and power to me for this warfare against the devil, against the world, and against the flesh itself. Oh, hallelujah, and praise the Lord for that. What's the word of the Lord say? But wait, underline the word wait, for what the Father promised. What's the Father promised you? John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. What's the next word of truth that comes with that? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive what? You'll receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh my goodness, God designates the place for your worship. But then God distributes the power for your warfare. And we've got too many soldiers out there that don't have the power for their warfare. We got too many soldiers on the battle line that don't have the proper equipment for the enemy that they're engaged against. We've got a cause out there on that field that we're not equipped to win that battle with until we have been distributed the power that God has for us. Oh my goodness, would you like to know how you get the power? Stay tuned to point number three, all right? Stay tuned. I'm going to show it to you right there. It's a promise that God's given to you. It's an absolute promise that God wants you to have. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, your Bible says to do some great things, but that's in the third point, okay? I'm trying to get you to the third point. God delivers the persuasion from our witness. God has promised that He is going to give you a place to worship. God has promised that He is going to distribute power for your warfare. And then God is going to be the one who delivers the persuasion from your witness. Now, you don't have to do something to be a witness. You have to be something to be a witness. if you are being, you will be doing what God says to do. How does God deliver the persuasion from our witness? Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. There's three things that all of mankind needs to do before they leave this earth. The first one is repent. Repent, and each one of you be what? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. Please understand that. You don't get baptized to get your sins forgiven. You get baptized because your sins have been forgiven. When did your sins get forgiven? When you repented. When you repented, when God convinced you that you were wrong, when God convinced you that you were sinful, when God convinced you that your nature had separated you from Him and that you didn't have a relationship with Him, when God convinced you by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is God, He died on the cross for your sin, and that you were on your way to hell, but you could be on the way to heaven, you changed your mind about yourself. You changed your mind about your sin. You changed your mind about the Savior, and you allowed Him to save your soul. That's repented. That's when your sins were forgiven. Given. And then God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be what? Baptized. I want you to get in water and I want you to be baptized because of the forgiveness of your sins. Now look at that word that most of us have forgotten or neglected or missed. And what is that capitalized word in your text? That's the third thing God wants you to have. That's the third thing God wants you to experience. That's the third thing that God wants to give you. He gives you the gift of repentance. He gives you the grace for baptism. But then he says, and you will receive the what? The gift of whom? Now listen to this. Listen to this. There's a distinction. There's a distinction between being born of the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit. Here's your distinction right there among other places. There's a distinction between being born of the Spirit. When you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, you are born of the Spirit. And when you are born of the Spirit, then you are placed into the body of Christ. You are born again to the family of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Now, here's always the order. Here's always the order for these three things. You repent. Then you be baptized in water, and then God wants you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, being baptized in the Spirit is different than being born of the Spirit. When you are born of the Spirit comes to live in you. But when you are baptized in the Spirit comes to rest on you. It is that anointing. It is that sealing. It is that mark. It is that gifting that the Father has promised to you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And so God delivers the persuasion from our witness. Now, who's this promise for? Who is this promise for? And I know some of you is asking that. Surely it was only for Peter and for John and for James and for Mary and for those back then. Look at what he says in the very next verse. For this promise is for who? For you. Now, would you go ahead and personalize that and say, for this promise is for me. Now, what promise is for you? The baptism in the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the third part that comes after your water baptism. At some point in time, after your water baptism, God wants to give you the gift of the Spirit. The grace of the Spirit is your salvation by grace through faith. That's when you're born of the Spirit. But then, God wants to give you His promise, and that's when He wants to baptize you in or with the Spirit. For this promise is for you. And who else is it for? Oh, my goodness. Do you think that the baptism in the Spirit would change the behavior of your children? It changes your behavior. It changes my behavior. For this promise is for you, and it's for your children. And who else is it for? And for all who are where? Afar off. And just in case somebody translated into that and interpreted into that, that when the last apostle died, that it's over. They don't need that anymore. He says, and as many as the Lord will call to himself. If God calls you to him in repentance, and if God calls you to obey him in believer's baptism, then God's got another gift that he wants to give you at some point in your journey, and that is the baptism in and with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse those three things. The first one is when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Jesus. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, For by one Spirit we are all baptized into Christ Jesus. That's when you're born into the family of God. But then you need the water baptism. And that's when a disciple baptizes you in water. And then you need the Spirit baptism. That's when you need Jesus. He's the baptizer here. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit after these things have happened, okay? Let me show you some great truth that God wants to give you. How does all this happen? And when does all of this happen? Well, I want to show you some things that I have seen about the New Testament church. In the New Testament church, they believed, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2, they believed in the elementary teaching, the foundational teachings, Christianity 101, in something called the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Look that up in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2. And the writer of the Hebrews is telling his mixed congregation, his mixed audience, at different levels in their journey that we need by this time to be moving on from those elementary principles, those elementary teachings. And one of the things that ought to be the elementary teaching is the doctrine of baptisms. Now, how many baptisms are there? There obviously is more than one. Well, we've talked about three. We've talked about your salvation baptism. That's when you repent. We've talked about your water baptism. That's when a disciple baptizes you in water. And we've talked about the Spirit baptism, when Jesus baptizes you with the Spirit. When you read the first nine chapters of the book of Acts, you find those disciples, you find them getting baptized at least four times in the first nine chapters. And so there's multiple baptisms. But you know what the spirit of religion has done is that it's brought these T-shirts they want everybody to wear in church is baptism. I got my one and I'm done. And so been there, done that. Can't impress me with that. Don't talk to me about that ever again. And we lose out on it. But let me talk to you about this. What are some of the benefits of water baptism? We need, by this time, we ought to have moved way beyond the elementary, the foundational teaching of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. But if we don't get the basics of them, then we're not ready to move on from it. Well, we want to look at Jesus as our model, okay? And Jesus is our example. And Jesus, he was water baptized. But he wasn't water baptized for the same reason that you were water baptized or I would need to be water baptized. But he was still our example and he's still our model. You see, we are water baptized because of the forgiveness of sins. Jesus didn't need to be water baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus got born right the first time, so he didn't need to get born again. You know, we weren't born right the first time, so we had to be born again. And so with Jesus, he was baptized primarily out of obedience. The Father wanted him to be baptized. And so we line up with this first thing that we need to understand, and this is primarily where most evangelicals have stopped in their understanding of water baptism. But we're going to look at Jesus' baptism from Mark chapter 1, verse 9, and it's talked about by Matthew, Luke, and John. But in this, it says that water baptism establishes obedience in our relationship with God. Now, that's what we all understand about that. That's probably what you were told, and it's what I was told. It's what I've told lots of people. Why do I need to be water baptized? To obey the command of Jesus. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, Jesus said I ought to do it, so I'm going to do it. And so what happens is, if that's the only thing we understand about water baptism, is we're doing it for obedience. Now, any reason to be obedient is a good reason to be obedient, all right? But beyond that, what is it? Well, the very first step that you take as a child of God who was born out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God ought to be a step of obedience. And God says, I want one of the first steps that you take to be a step of obedience with me. And I want to see if you're really my child. I want to see if you're really in my family. I want to see if you're really under my authority. I want to see if you really respect me and honor me. And I'm going to ask you to be baptized. I'm going to ask you to be baptized in water. And when you are obedient to do that, it just kind of establishes the rest of your relationship with God. When you start out obedient to God, then whenever you're obedient to God, God releases blessings into your life and favor upon your life. If you start out disobedient to God, then guess what? God's going to have to take you to the disciplinary school. God's going to have to show you the timeout rule. God's going to have to show you the rod of correction. And he's going to have to find a way to apply it to your seat of understanding. And so, by all means, don't disobey God in any area that you know to be obedient to him in. And one of the first things he wants you to do is be obedient to him in water baptism. Now, why would Father God, why would Abba Daddy, why would the God of the universe want you to be water baptized and me to be water baptized? And why would he ask Jesus to be water baptized as our example and as our model? Let me show you the three things that God wants to be a part of your life and my life. And water baptism is the most logical place for these things to be set in motion. Let's look at the next one up there. Water baptism, based on the example from Jesus. Water baptism provides an occasion. Water baptism provides an occasion for God to make a heavenly announcement to your soul. Look at what happened to Jesus when he was water baptized. In Mark chapter 1, verse 10, immediately coming up out of the water, a voice came out of the heavens saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Beloved, do you understand the title of this message is Worship, Warfare, and Witness? Here Jesus was making the announcement that he is the long-awaited and the promised Messiah, the one who's going to give his life a ransom for the sins of the world. This was Jesus who was about to be compelled into the wilderness to do battle with the devil head on and face on 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat and without anything to drink. What did he need to do that? He needed power and he needed affirmation. And what God did was God set an example upon Jesus at his water baptism. At his water baptism, in his obedience to the Father, his Father said, "Now I'm going to bless you, I'm going to put favor on you, and I'm going to make an announcement to your soul." What is your soul? Your soul is your mind. Your soul is your emotions. Your soul is your will. At every step you take and every decision you make, every feeling that you have, I want you to know that you belong to me. I am proud of you. I affirm you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. And you see, when we are water baptized, that is the most logical place. That is the most logical place for God to release the infusion into our soul that we so desperately need. And what God wants to do is that he wants you to receive the announcement from heaven. And he wants to make sure that you know, if nobody else knows, he wants to make sure that you know that you are his beloved son or daughter. You are his favorite child, and that there's nothing that he won't do for you. He is your Abba Daddy. And so now the doctrine of baptisms needs to be taught for our people to expect God to do incredible things in their obedience. But how many of us, and for 30 years, I have failed miserably. I've grieved, for weeks over how many people did I lead down to thinking that now we can give you a been there, done that t-shirt. Not to expect anything from the Father through your obedience. And God gave us as clear an example and a clear of a model as you'd ever want to see, is that what I'm doing for my son, I'll do for every single one of you. Water baptism. Water baptism should be taught as one of the foundational points and times in a person's journey to where God infuses all of the resources of heaven upon them as his gift. That's why the divine order is repent, yes, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When did Jesus receive this gift? He received it immediately when he was coming up out of the water. Now, let me tell you something that you don't see here that Matthew tells you that Jesus did. Matthew's the only one that tells us this, but in Matthew 3, it tells us that when Jesus came up out of the water, it says, while he was praying. Oh, my goodness. You know, one of the things that we do, we get them in as quickly as we can. We get them out as quick as we can. But for Jesus, he was in there, and in the water that he was baptized in, He was talking to the Father. He was talking to the Father, and the Father talked back to him. And what the Father did is the Father released a heavenly announcement into his soul at his water baptism. Let me show you a second thing that water baptism does. It's a benefit that you can have. Water baptism not only establishes obedience in our relationship to God, water baptism not only provides the occasion for a spiritual announcement, a heavenly announcement to come to our soul. But water baptism provides a setting for spiritual breakthrough in your circumstance. Now look at this. Let's look carefully at this, okay? In Mark chapter 1, verse 10, immediately coming up out of the water, what did Jesus see? Jesus saw the what? The heavens what? Now, let's look at that. Let's look at that. I looked at that, and that phrase, the heavens opening, that is a power-packed verb. And what it means is a rending. What it means is a tearing apart. What it means is an unveiling, a pulling back to where something that was closed to you before has now become open to you. And whatever circumstance you were standing in at that time, not only do you have the heavenly announcement to your soul, but now God said, I'm going to part the heavens for you, and all the resources of heaven are now going to be available to you. I'm going to let you see things you've never seen before. I'm going to let you know things you've never known before. I'm going to give you encouragement like you've never had it before, and the heavens aren't going to be closed to you anymore. Now, how many of you could use the knowledge that the heavens are open wide for you? Whatever circumstance you're in, that the heavens are not closed to you, they are open to you. Whatever burdens you carry, you're not carrying them alone. Heaven's resources are open, and you can look up into heaven and see. What did John say on the Isle of Patmos? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, the door was open in heaven. Oh my goodness, God wants us to know that the heavens can open to us. Why? Because we are ambassadors here on earth. We are representatives of heaven here on earth. And we've got to know that whatever is in heaven is being done here on earth. And we are going forward with that anointing and with that privilege. Now who else would benefit from you thinking and me thinking, you teaching and me teaching, that all water baptism is a step of obedience to get you a t-shirt, said, I've been there, done that, and I've got the religious ritual over. It's certainly not you, and it's certainly not the kingdom. It's not anybody else. The devil and the world is the ones that would benefit from you not understanding the full benefits and the power that's available through water baptism. The spiritual breakthrough in your circumstances. But number three, water baptism opens the way to a ceaseless overflowing of the Holy Spirit upon your life. Water baptism does that. Now look at the verse that we see there. And, oh, don't you love the ands in the Bible? Many times the ands are better than buts. Many times an and is a continuation of the flow of privilege and blessing. But a but is a stop and a change of direction. But here, and the heavens were opened. And the voice spoke to his soul. And the Spirit, like a dove, descending where? Upon him. Now that was something that came upon him that John could see. John tells us that in chapter 1, verse 33. He says, I wouldn't have known him from anybody. I wouldn't have known him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, he whom you see the Spirit descending upon and remaining, that's him. That's the Messiah. And so here, what God did is God put a seal on Jesus from the outside. Amen. Read John chapter 6 and you'll see that. And as he says that he whom the Father set his seal upon, that's the Messiah. And so when you are water baptized, when I am water baptized, if we have understanding, if we have knowledge of these things, then we have anticipation of these things. Yes. And when you have anticipation of these things, anticipation can result in impartation of these things. And it says here, let's go back to that, please. Let's go back to that. And the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Now let's go to the one that you were taking me to. In John chapter 7, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Now when Jesus said that, the Holy Spirit had not been given, to the church, had not been given to humanity in that way. And they were confused about what he was talking about, but John gave us the editorial and said, but this he was talking about the Spirit who had been promised, but had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, look at what else, you know, your Bible will tell you about that real quickly here. And in Acts chapter 19, now all of a sudden, something that never made much sense to me makes a lot of sense to me, all right? Because the doctrine of baptisms were clearly understood. And you had salvation baptism needed to be clearly understood. Water baptism had to be clearly understood. And then Spirit baptism had to be clearly understood. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 10, there's a group of people that the Spirit had already come upon them before they got water baptized. And so the question comes in Acts chapter 10, I think it's verse 47. Hey, can we forbid water that these should be baptized? They've already received the Holy Ghost like we did. What was their expectation? When you're water baptized is when you get Spirit baptized too, most often. And so, hey, God's already done a new thing here. So who are we to say they can't be water baptized now? They get it because they already got it. And when you got it, you get it. And so they got it and they could get it. So now in Acts chapter 19, though, you have another group of people. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote over two-thirds of your New Testament, the Apostle Paul found some what? He found some disciples. Now, why was this question? What question did he ask them? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, these are already disciples. They've already believed. They've already had salvation baptism. They've already got the Holy Spirit inside of them. And what Paul's wanting to know is, did you get the gift of the Spirit? Did you get the gift of the Spirit? Look at what he says. And they said, no, uh-uh. Have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, that is an unfortunate translation. And it doesn't do justice to those disciples. And Paul said, well then, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Now, it can't mean, that verse cannot mean that they'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. Because John, as you read Matthew 3, as you read Luke 3, and you read Mark 1 and John 1, John said before he baptized there, I'm baptizing you with water. But the one coming after me is mightier than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. When you translate that verse out, that phrase out, the literal translation is, they said, we have heard the promise, but we didn't know if it had been delivered. We've heard of the promise, but we don't know if it's been delivered yet. Remember what Jesus said, that out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water, but not until Jesus has been glorified. Jesus has been telling everybody, now you wait. You wait for what the Father promised. You wait for what the Father promised. You wait for what the Father promised. When the Father gives what he promised, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And so here they are, and Paul, the most logical question he can ask them is, do you have the power? Do you have the power for warfare? Do you have the power for worship? Do you have the power for witness? And he said, well, we've heard there was a promise, but we don't know if it's been given. Now look at what Paul does. He said to them, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why would they be water baptized again? Because they didn't understand the benefits of water baptism the first time. Now, this is not mandatory for everybody. This was an opportunity for them. Well, they said, now that you say it that way, I wouldn't mind being water baptized again. And so they water baptized them again. But what happened when they were water baptized? And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit did what? Came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. You see, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why some people, when they begin to understand the t-shirt that I got has been there, done that, didn't include that. So I want another t-shirt. And so what they want is a baptism of water with understanding that it can be a setting for the heavens to deliver a message to your soul. A message of affirmation, a message of love, a message of that seals within you something that will never be undone as long as you walk on this earth. Now, every single one of us in here, I think, will have a testimony similar to this. You've been places and you've done things and you've made decisions that still grieve your heart to this day. When you think about some of the places that you've been and you think about some of the decisions you've made and you think about some of the choices you did, you wish you could have a do-over. And those decisions and that shame and that guilt and all of that just rest heavy on you. And you begin to feel unworthy. And the guilt that you have for where you went and what you did turns into shame. Now, the guilt is something that you feel because of what you did. But the shame is not from God. The shame is wanting to be your identity. The shame is wanting to identify you as this is who you are. This is what you'll always be. And you'll never be anything better than that. But you know, the message that's delivered from heaven does away with your shame, does away with your guilt, does away with your condemnation. And the message you walk away from that experience is, you're my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, my goodness. Now, Jesus needed that, though he'd never done anything wrong, but he's about to go into the middle of a fight, that he needed the power of God, because he didn't go to fight him as God. He went to fight him as the God-man. And he had put his deity on the side. He was deity. He didn't give it up, but he didn't fight in his deity. He fought in his humanity. And he fought in the humanity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Every battle that he fought, every miracle that he did, every healing that he delivered, all was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus did is what we need to do. And what Jesus experienced is what we can experience. A fresh infusion from heaven can be administered to your soul. And when God seals you with his Spirit, when the Spirit comes upon you from heaven and you can hear the voice of God like you've never heard the voice of God before, it won't be a voice of condemnation. It won't be a voice of shame. It won't be a voice of guilt. It'll be a voice of approval. And you'll know you're God's son or you'll know you're God's daughter, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And all others may accuse you, but he will never do it. And you'll walk away from an encounter with Jesus every time like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. You go and commit this sin no more. You go and commit this sin no more. Or it would be like Jonah. And the word of the Lord will come to you the second time. And you'll never hear God bringing up what you did with it the first time. You know, so many of us, you know, when we parent, you know, we remind our kids of the cursings that we put on them. We remind our kids of the decisions they made. Well, you know what you did when I told you to go to the store the other day and you didn't go to the store. You went, you know what you did when you went over there. Yeah, I know what I did. Let's go and commit that sin no more. And the word of the Lord will come to you a second time and a third time. Amen? Now, what does this mean for us? Here's what it means for us. There's some of you that need to repent today because you've never been saved. You need to agree with God that you're a sinner and your sin separated you from him and you're ready for salvation. You need salvation baptism today. You need God to place you into his family by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And he'll save you by grace through faith. There are others of you that you have been saved, but you haven't been water baptized since you were saved. And it's been a day of disobedience every day of your life because the Father's commanded you to be baptized. He's got a whole bunch of benefits that he wants to release to you. And though the benefits are available, they're not automatic. They have to be appropriated. It'd be kind of like this. If somebody were to put $1 million in your bank today. If somebody were to put $1 million in your bank today, and you had $1 million in your bank, in your account, but you never wrote a check on that account, now what good would that do you? You see, the $1 million is available, but it's not automatic. You have to write a check on that line. And the great thing about that account is it never gets below $1 million. Well, when you get saved, God's got benefits of the Spirit that are available to you. But you got to have them appropriated. And when you appropriate them, they will never run dry. There'll be a living waters running out of your innermost being. So there's some of you that need to be water baptized. Put your baptism on the proper side of your salvation. Then there's a third group, you know, here today that you, after hearing about this, it begins to make sense to you. And you're going to be like those 12 men from Ephesus. Is it, well, I understood about baptism for repentance, but I didn't understand about this all other stuff there. And I'd like to be rebaptized. I'd like to be rebaptized with understanding. And allow that to be a place of infusion that God would just impart to me these things into my life. That's certainly acceptable. It wouldn't be everywhere, but it would be here, acceptable for you. And let me tell you when the first opportunity for that to happen for you would be, and that would be this Wednesday. Let me tell you what I'm trying to make happen. If I can't make that happen, I'll make this happen. I'm trying to set up to where we can have an outdoor baptism available. You know, out there. Use it as an evangelistic opportunity. Use it as an equipping opportunity. If I can't make the outdoor baptism happen, we're going to be ready to baptize inside here. And for those that want to be baptized for repentance, those who want to be baptized out of obedience, those who want to be baptized like these Ephesian disciples, we'll make available an opportunity for you. If Wednesdays doesn't work for you, then the next Sunday that we do it will be available for you. But that's the first available time we can do that. I thought about having it ready for today. But I wanted you to massage this truth into your mind and your spirit. And I didn't want it to be an emotional response only. I wanted it to be an intellectual response that God has spoken to you. That, yeah, that's what I need to do, and that's what God's asking me to do. Amen?
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.